Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai. And now, here's Pastor Brown with another message from the heart.
In this series, we've seen how viruses can affect your body or affect your computer, but mind viruses can actually affect your subconscious mind. We've seen how learning, if you're going to learn something, it involves us accessing the subconscious by the conscious mind. So what you do when you learn is you think about it and you concentrate. Think about learning to drive a car. You concentrated on it. You know, you've got to use the pedals and the clutch and all this sort of stuff. But eventually that becomes automatic. True? And that's when it goes from your conscious into your subconscious. But it can work in reverse, because addiction is when your subconscious is dictating to your conscious mind how it should behave. So the subconscious is incredibly powerful. When you think it's gone and forgotten, you might have forgotten it because it's in your subconscious and it's working automatically, but it still has an effect on your life, as we were talking about a little earlier. So viruses, mind viruses, are these things in our society that the enemy has injected in our society, which start affecting our subconscious and therefore the way we are thinking and reacting. Does that make sense? So we're looking at a number of those things in mind viruses. We looked at the love of the world virus last week, or the week before last. And the love of the world virus, we're all infected with this thing, because advertising throws at us all the time, you know, you need to buy this, you need to be this, you need to live here, and we get affected by that. We start loving the things of the world more than we love the Lord, because we're constantly bombarded with it. That's how it gets in. It constantly bombards our conscious mind till it seeps through to the subconscious. And it can affect every part of our existence if it gets the subconscious. It can start influencing how we behave, how we feel, and how we react to certain situations. And it can affect all aspects of our behavior or misbehavior, if you like. Because this is what is the basis of a lot of our misbehaving. So as a follow-up to what Melva shared last week, I want to have a look at a virus that is increasing in frequency and affecting so many of us. And it's so subtle we don't even realize it. We don't even know it's happening. The name of the virus is the loneliness virus. We are social creatures, ladies and gentlemen. We always have been, we always will be. So here's the irony. We live in the most connected generation in history. There has never been a generation before as connected as our generation is, yet we are lonelier and more depressed than ever before. Is that true? Why? Because the enemy has created this virus that infects us in our mind, and society subtly infects us with the virus. It's called the loneliness virus. Now, during the week, as I was thinking about this message, I actually met a lady who came into my office and we were talking. I said, "How are you going?" And she said, "Not too good." And I said, "Oh, really? What?" Because I know I'm officially an optometrist, but I kind of become a counselor sometimes. I don't know how that works. But she said, "I'm not doing too well." And I said, "What's the problem?" And she said, "I've been in a 10-year and 2-child de facto relationship that collapsed recently, and I am so alone and miserable." She said she's putting herself out there on dating sites to try and get connected to people, but she's finding she's having to fight off sleazy guys who only want sexual relations, not an actual relationship. And I thought about this and I thought, this is just such a product of our society, isn't it? She is so lonely. That's what she said. "I'm just so lonely." She said, "I don't want all that sex. All I want is someone to love me, to connect with." And we're all like that. You look at our songs, you look at our movies, TV shows, books. Life imitates art, and loneliness is all around. If I were to stand at the front here and start to wiggle my hips a little bit, not very coordinated, but if I went, "Well, since my baby left me, I found a new place to dwell. It's down at the end of Lonely Street, as I could tell well. I'd be so lonely, baby. You'd be so lonely. You'd be so lonely, you could die." Who knows that song? Okay. That's just typical, right? That is typical of a song in our society, because loneliness is a virus that has been there forever. What you hold in your hands, many of you right now, or in your pockets or in your purse, is a universal communication device. It allows you to talk to or send texts to anybody across the world in any moment of time. So clearly, loneliness is not simply a function of not having the ability to communicate. I mean, we have email that takes seconds instead of snail mail that takes weeks or months. How many of you have sent a letter in the last week, month, year? I'm saying decades now, because I have not sent a letter to somebody in that length of time. Why? Because email's faster and it's cheaper and it's instantaneous and it's there. We have cell phones, not just to call each other, but to organize our entire life. But anywhere we are, at any moment in time, we're not lost anymore. We've got a cell phone. We're not running around like Superman trying to find a phone booth. We've got it in our hand. It's incredible. You can have 600 Facebook friends and be the loneliest person on earth. See, it's not about the technology. With all this technology and this communication, we're still struggling with this feeling of being separate. In fact, from birth, we as human beings crave attachment and connection. Without attachment or relationship, infants have what's called the fail to thrive syndrome. If they're not touched, we need human touch. We need human interaction to live and to grow. Without a feeling of connectedness, adults very often yield to depression. Because God made people in his image and he made them relational. Right back in creation, back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you will see that God says this. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." God looked at us and said, "This guy can't be alone." Now, given that he described it as not good, despite the fact that God was with him. So God loved him. God is the perfect one to have a relationship with, but he still realized that human beings need other human beings as well. So nothing has changed, has it? We're still the same. No man is an island. Human beings like you and I need both vertical intimacy with God and horizontal intimacy with people in order to feel fulfilled. Without these relationships, we are vulnerable to a complex series and set of emotions that is described as loneliness. So, loneliness is not just being alone. I mean, I like being alone. Do you? Like, I actually really like it. But that's not what it's talking about. Some of you like it more than others, just being alone. But in fact, there is much to be said for being alone. You can spend time with the Lord. You can ponder the meanings of life. You can relax and chill. You can sleep, think a bit, cry a little, whatever it is you want to do. You can do it alone, and that's okay. But when you are alone on your terms, by your choice, that's not loneliness. That's solitude. And I like that. I even crave it at times. But loneliness is where being alone is forced upon you, and it quickly leads to depression and its associated problems. So where did this all come from? See, when sin entered in the garden, genuine intimacy disappeared. Adam and Eve blamed each other. They lied, and then they blamed God, and they tried to excuse themselves of this sin that they committed. And from that moment, genuine intimacy with God and even with other human beings was lost to a great degree. Loneliness in people has its beginnings in sin. Did you know that? It's not a sin to be lonely, but the beginnings of loneliness are way back in Genesis when we were separated from God in sin. And like all other evils we see in the world, sin is behind it. So the question to you is, why is there such an epidemic, or could we call it a techademic? Because any casual observer would agree that today, more than ever, the loneliness virus is rampant. We can see that. Why is that, especially given the technology that we have? Well, you know, I was thinking a lot about this, and I think it really is the technology that we have is actually driving people apart rather than together. I heard a yes over here. Could you just text me that, please? No, don't worry. You see, while technology connects people to each other on the other side of the world, I have friends on the other side of the world that I can talk to and text and Skype and stuff like that. But we might be talking to people on the other side of the world. We might be connecting with people that we're never going to meet and ignoring the person next to us in the coffee shop who's sitting right beside us. I don't know if you've seen those. There's lots of pictures out there. This is me and my friends out on the town having a meal together. And there's 10 guys sitting around and they're all on their phones. And nobody's saying a word. That is our modern society. But you couple this with a modern lifestyle that has cut the heart out of families, marriage and relationships, and you have a recipe for loneliness. See, it's not just the technology. Our current lifestyle, our current culture is trying to destroy true intimacy. They're trying to destroy families. They're trying to destroy people. Our society cannot even define who a person is or what a marriage is these days. So that further destabilizes all of us. We're even told society, now this is, we're probably going to touch on this in a future virus in this series, but this is really dramatic. It was really brought home dramatically to me recently. We are even told by society today that love and acceptance equals agreement. Let me say that again. Agreement equals love and acceptance. What am I trying to say? Let me give you an example. Because if we the way it is now, if you disagree with someone's opinion, apparently you cannot love or accept them, and that further isolates them. I had a young lady I know who told me that she's turning into a boy. A gender thing. And she said to me, when she broke this news to me, she said to me that if I loved her, I would agree with her decision and support her in this particular endeavor. That's what she said. If you love me, you will agree with me and you will support me. And I said to her, you have this wrong. I said to her, that I do not and will not agree with that decision, but that my love for her is unconditional. And so I can love someone even if I don't agree with them. But our society is teaching us that if you don't agree with me, you mustn't love me. Okay? I have gay friends, homosexual friends. I love them. They are good friends. I don't not love them because they're homosexual. But do I agree with their decision and lifestyle? No. But I can still love someone if I don't agree with them. I can still walk a road with them even if I don't agree with them, because God's love is unconditional and our love for each other should be unconditional. Does it mean you condone what they're doing? No. See, we've got to get this out of our head that love equals agreeing and acceptance. It's not true. We can disagree but still love them. So no wonder the modern world is so miserable. We've put a modern twist on an age-old problem of loneliness. In Christ, we can rediscover the pathway to genuine, intimate connection. And Christians can catch a glimpse of true and restored relationship with God and other Christians. Yet even us, true confessions, even we as Christians are not yet fully able to appreciate the spiritual connection this side of heaven. As Christians, loneliness continues. Is that true? Are Christians exempt from loneliness? No, we are not. Because we too are fallen beings, even though the Lord has redeemed us. So loneliness continues to be the constant companion of the human race, regardless of technology, regardless of how rich and powerful or successful you are. The guy who sang that song I sang before was one of the loneliest men on the planet. Elvis. Napoleon, the great leader, conquered the world desperately lonely. Marilyn Monroe took her own life desperately, desperately lonely. At the time, the most celebrated and beautiful woman in the world took her own life. Janis Joplin, one of the great singers, she said, when I'm not on stage, I just sit in my room and be miserable because I am so lonely. So you can be rich, successful, pretty, all of that stuff. Loneliness can still get you because it's a virus. It's in our society and it infects our subconscious. And remember, when we looked at a virus a couple of weeks ago, I told you it's different to a bacteria. A bacteria is an organism that comes and lives in you. A virus is a little piece of DNA that attaches to your cell and injects itself into your cell, then uses your cell's information against you. That's why viruses are so hard to stop. They're using you against you. And in the same way, mind viruses get into your subconscious, your own DNA, and it uses your own thoughts, your own fears, your own sense of rejection against you. That's why it's so powerful. That's why if you haven't got Christ, you've got no defense against this stuff, because it's using you against you. Your thoughts against you. It's turning your feeling of rejection, your feeling of inadequacy and unworthiness, it turns that against you. That's what viruses do. So let me tell you what the symptoms of the loneliness virus are. If you've got a Bible, please open to Psalm 142. I should have mentioned that before. You're all wondering, where is he going? I'm going to look at the entirety of Psalm 142, because this was written by David when he was in the cave of Adullam. And he was desperately lonely. Let me read it to you. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to the Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. That's the whole of Psalm 142. I'm going to pick that apart as I look at the symptoms of the virus of loneliness. That psalm is a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful illustration of the cycle of sadness and loneliness and discouragement that many of us all face. And some of you, if you're like me, face it fairly regularly. David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from King Saul. He'd escaped to the cave of Adullam. If you look in once, just keep your finger in that psalm. Look in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, you'll see it says this. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him in this cave. And he became commander over them, and there were about 400 men. So birds of a feather, right? Here's David on the run. And he wrote these words because he had surrounded, through no fault of his own, he'd surrounded himself with 400 disillusioned, oppressed, depressed, distressed, miserable people. If you're lonely, don't surround yourself with 400 miserable, lonely people. You see, even in a crowd, you might say you're in a crowd of 400 people. You can still be terribly, terribly alone in a crowd, can't you? Now, David was the leader. He was the one that they looked to. So he couldn't let them see how he actually felt inside. He had to be the leader of these guys. He couldn't let them see what was going on within. But this psalm is a glimpse of what's happening inside him. Like many of you, David painted on a happy face and came to church. How's things? She'll be right, mate. It's all good. It's all sweet. But inside, he was desperately, desperately, desperately lonely. And some of you are here like that. You smile on the outside. You look, you know, you look happy. You look nice. You don't want to sort of be down and depressed. You don't want to put a damper. But inside, you're dying of this virus. It's eating you up. This loneliness is killing you from the inside. Listen, folks, you can put flowers on a grave to make it look nice, but in the end, there's still just death and destruction in the grave. You can paint it up as good as you like, put a happy face on inside. It doesn't change what's happening. So let's look at the symptoms of the virus of loneliness that David expresses in this psalm. Number one, feeling overwhelmed. Verse 3 says this, my spirit faints within me. Now, the Hebrew for that word faint means overwhelmed, swooning, made feeble, fainting, or muffled. So circumstances are such, they're so surrounding, he reaches this point of overwhelm. And using that word in the Hebrew, it actually means to muffle your spirit. I experience this sometimes, actually often, where sometimes I just get so overwhelmed with life. Anybody with me? You ever had this? Am I the only guy in the room? No. That's nice. Sometimes you get so overwhelmed with, I get so overwhelmed with stuff and life and stuff I've got to do and say, etc., that I almost get numb. Have you experienced that? It's like you're just, and I sometimes just sit with a cup of coffee in a dark corner and just sit there and for an hour and just looking at the floor. Because I'm numb. I can't, it's like I've been driven to this point of overwhelm. And I think David was at this point. Some of you here will feel like that even right now. Whatever is troubling you, whatever you struggle within you, you reach a point of overwhelm, like you're about to faint. And the joy of the Lord is not your strength. It's a distant memory, muffled and suppressed. Does this make sense to anyone here? And you go to church and they say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you go, yes, happy smiley face. But inside, you're not feeling that. And that's okay, because I believe we've got to be honest. The second symptom is feeling deserted. Verse 4 of Psalm 142 says this, look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. How many of you feel like that? No refuge remains for me. No one will take me in. No one cares for my soul. I guarantee you probably half the room can relate to this, maybe more. You just feel no one cares. You feel neglected. You feel overwhelmed and you feel deserted. Notice the lonely words that David uses. Total rejection, abandonment, isolation. He says, no one cares, he laments, because he's hunted by Saul, he's abandoned by his friends, he's surrounded by the world. And I bet, if you look deep down inside, you sometimes ask that question, does anybody even notice how bad I feel? Which is hard, because you go to church and paint on a happy face. And so people don't know. And you can feel so alone, completely deserted. The third thing is feeling depressed. This cycle leads to the next step, which is in verse 6, where David says, attend to my cry, for I am brought low. Now that phrase in Hebrew literally means to be brought low. It means a valley experience, emotionally so low that you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, as in Psalm 23. How many of you have been there? I think we've all been there. How many of you have been there in the last couple of weeks? My hand is up. It's been a tough couple of weeks. And I don't mind admitting to you, I haven't got it all together here. I struggle with this as much as anyone else, and with depression. So it's talking about the lowest ebb of human existence, the bottom of the pit, when all hope is gone. To put it in 21st century speak, he is so depressed, he is so low, he needs Zoloft. That's the only thing I could think of. Because in the 21st century, we would rather medicate than meditate on God's word. The answer to us, go to the doctor, get medicated. Now, I'm not against medication. I understand. I'm a medical guy. I understand how it works. I understand the interaction of neurotransmitters in your brain. And it is definitely a mode of treatment for many forms of depression. But it won't solve your problem. Okay, sometimes there is a medical course, but sometimes you just need to meditate, not medicate. Does that make sense? The fourth thing is feeling hopeless. Verse 6 continues where David says, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. He is looking around, he is thinking, man, this is a mess. At this point, he is so alone, he's without hope. Those against him are too strong. Those with him are too down. He feels too lonely. He's depressed. He's at his lowest point. The walls are closing in. And the next verse, he cries out this in verse 7, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. Now, some of you here feel like you're in prison. Is that true? You look at your life and what's going on around you and how things are working out and you go, oh my goodness, I'm in prison. You try and cheer up. You try and feel, if I can just do this, I'll feel better. That's the source of many of the abuse that goes on, substance abuse in our society. People are so lonely and so down, they think if they self-medicate with alcohol or drugs, they'll feel better. And it works for a short time. Then they come down and they are worse at the end than they were at the beginning, because it won't solve the problem. It will make you feel better for a little while. But we all do it. We try and cheer ourselves up. How many of you have felt really down and low and put on a movie to lift your spirits? Have you ever done that? You know, something that makes you feel good, or something like a comedy where people are laughing and people are joyous, you know, like Lord of the Rings or something like that, which is, you know, horses for courses, you know. But we try and cheer ourselves up. But listen, you can dress your prison up with nice, your prison cell with nice curtains, and you can put little flowers and paint some pictures on the wall. It's still a prison. However nice you make it, it's still a prison. You're not out of there. Today, ladies and gentlemen, is the day that you start dismantling your prison. Because today, Jesus says this. Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 18. I love this. This is Jesus. This is our calling as Christians to our fellow believers. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Is that true? Yes. If the loneliness virus is oppressing you today, we need to deal with this. Not patch it up and put a nice picture on the wall. We need to break you out of that prison. Amen. So what is the cure for the common loneliness virus? The cure for this potentially devastating and debilitating virus is multi-step. But you can and will overcome the virus of loneliness in your life if you follow these steps. The answer, let me tell you what it isn't first. The answer is not to join a social network or a dating site. Okay, I've never been on a dating site. I don't really know what they're about, but I'm pretty sure it's not the answer to your loneliness. Because with all the tech, we still need real people and real relationships, don't we? You know, one of the crazy things about the internet is that it not only allows us to connect with people, but it strips us of all of our moral responsibility. I'm telling you that because people will say things on the internet, in an email or a chat room or on Facebook, they will say horrible, destructive, aggressive, angry things that they would never say to your face. Is that true? Because it gives us a degree of anonymity, and so that brings out the rat bag in us. It really does. So, what are these steps towards overcoming the virus of loneliness? Number one is to recognize your emotions. Psalm 142 verse 3 says this, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me." David recognizes and even visualizes a rough path, a difficult path, the valley of the shadow of death. Later on in the psalm, he visualizes a prison. So what he's doing here is he's recognizing his emotions. He's not turning aside from his emotions. He's actually visualizing them. And sometimes when you visualize, it bypasses your intellect and goes straight to your heart. That's why songs and movies are so powerful, because they bypass you. You don't analyze them. You just accept them. It goes through your head to your heart. Have you ever seen a really sad movie and found yourself crying in the movie? Has that ever happened to you? And some of you guys go, "No, not me. I'm tough," you know. I remember I was flying to Darwin with the Bill Newman team, and we were sitting on our planes, and we're flying up there and somewhere over the middle of Northern Territory somewhere. I'm sitting beside our sound guy, and we're pretty good mates, and I'm watching this movie called Mr. Holland's Opus. Have you ever seen that movie? And it finishes with him going back to the school where he spent all these years and them doing this big dramatic piece of music. And when they played the music, there were tears rolling down my cheeks. I was so moved by it. And I'm like going, don't look at me, man. Don't look at me. You know, I'm looking out the window, and because I'm an optometrist, I know if I blink my eyes, I can drain the tears quicker, and I'm blinking my eyes, trying to don't let him see my tears. Don't let him see my tears. Because, you know, we're programmed as people. I'm a man. I don't cry. You know, that's women's stuff, but it's not true. It is not true. Real men cry. So if you feel lonely and brokenhearted, don't suppress it. The first step is to recognize the validity and the very real emotion that you are going through. Often we fake it, don't we? So, and here's the crazy thing. We don't only fake it at church and put on a happy face. We do it with God. God who knows our thoughts, God who understands, God who created us, and we try and fake it. We come to him with pious platitudes instead of open honesty. Listen, God's not interested in religious prayers. He responds to a broken and contrite heart, says the Bible. Not, you know, special prayers. If we think our prayers are so holy and righteous, you know, let's just go over and join the monks in Tibet. We'll ride them on a wheel and every time we turn it, we can think we're praying. So that's what they do over there. There's no life in that, folks. Don't give him your religious speak. Open your heart and let him see the need that is inside you and recognize your emotions. The one who created us, the greatest friend we have, he's redeemed us. He longs to meet our every need, spiritual, emotional, physical. Can't we even open up and be honest with him? We can't, that's the funny thing, we can't fool him. I'll just do this and God will never know. Yeah? Proverbs 18:24 says this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's our Lord. So recognize your emotions. That's step one. How you feel then leads to step two, being honest and telling God about how you actually feel, even if it's ugly. Don't worry, he's big enough. He can handle it. Psalm 142 verses 1 to 2 says this, with my voice, with my what? My voice, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy from the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell him the trouble, my trouble before him. David didn't hold back. He didn't say, well, God's a little bit sensitive. I might just say, praise you, Lord, instead of telling you how I actually feel. And sometimes we hold back and others of us just let God have it. Have you ever let God have it? Yes, you should, because he's big enough, he can handle it. David does the same in verse 5 and 7. David verbalized how he felt. He didn't dress it up and pretend. I don't know where we got this idea of pretending. I think it's part of the British in us, you know, the stiff upper lip type stuff. It's not God. I'm telling you now, he didn't dress it up and pretend. David didn't. He didn't sort of toughen up and soldier on. He offered up cries and complaints, not a stiff upper lip, cries and complaints. He let God know how he felt. Habakkuk, you know, if you look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk says this, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? I cry to you violence and you will not save. Habakkuk asked the question, we look at this in our time series a little while ago, how long? Not only does Habakkuk say, Lord, I'm not happy, here's my problem, here's my complaint, but he says, okay, God, there's my complaint. How long are you going to let this go on for? I mean, enough is enough, right? And so he comes with that attitude to the Lord. Now, is that disrespectful? Yeah, it could be. But more importantly, is it honest? And the answer is yes. And we need to get honest with God and with each other sometimes, don't we? Let's stop dressing it up and let's recognize our emotions and actually verbalizing it. So Habakkuk didn't hold back and sound all godly. He let God have it. He let him know how he felt. It is okay to tell God that you are lonely. It is okay to tell him you're miserable because he can take it and he won't take offense. But this is the caveat. It's the bit on the end. The kicker on the end is this. Your anger, your frustration, your lashing out at God doesn't impress him one little bit. You know what does? Faith. So when you have poured it out and when you have complained and when you have had a hissy fit or whatever it is you've got to do, you need to find faith because that's the thing that's going to impress God, not our rants. Okay, but it's okay to rant. Sometimes you do that. I do that sometimes to the Lord. I just cry out and say, God, why? How many of you have said, God, why? Be honest. God, why? And he says to me, I don't have to tell you why. Job cried out, God, why? And God didn't answer him. There was a guy who had a reason to ask why, right? And God didn't answer him. What did God say? Really, where were you when I made the world? What he said was, I am big enough and I'm in control enough to not have to give an account for my actions to you. but I'm going to ask you to trust me because I love you. So that's what he's saying. The third thing is to recognize his presence. Psalm 142 verse 5 says this, I cry to the Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. This is the turning point of the psalm, folks, because what's happening here, it's the moment when having recognized our feelings and our emotions and having verbalized them, where do you go from there? You've got the rant and the rave out of your system, then you need to take your eyes off how you feel and put your eyes firmly on Christ, our provider and our sustainer. That's the turning point. That's the bottom of the J curve right there. Take your eyes off how you feel. You're not discounting how you feel, but take your eyes off that and purposely put your eyes on the Lord. We sang it earlier. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and what? Things of earth grow what? Strangely dim. I can tell you as an optometrist, it is an anatomical or physiological fact that if you stare at something long enough, your peripheral retina shuts down and the things of earth grow strangely dim because of what you're staring at. It actually happens. I'll prove it to you one day, but it actually happens. When you look at something and just stare at it, your mind starts to close down your peripheral retina. Why? Because you're looking in the right way and it gets rid of the unimportant things. And when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the stuff of this world lessens in importance. We need to hide in the shadow of his wings. We need to turn our eyes upon him. Psalm 34 verse 18 is the most beautiful verse. And I love this verse. And if you're hurting today and if you're lonely today, this is a gift for you. It says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're broken, if you're hurting, he's not going to tread on you. He's not going to reprimand you. He's not going to punish you for stuff you've done or said or thought. When you are in pain, he will wrap his arms around you and hide you under the shadow of his wings. And he will love you back to life. I remember we had a little bird years ago that had fallen down and broken when we were kids, hurt its wing, couldn't fly. I realized this bird was going to be, if you put it outside, it was going to be killed. So we kept it inside and we fed it with a little eyedropper. Have you been there? And gave him bird seed and all this sort of stuff. And eventually that little wing healed and we could let the bird go and it could fly and it was free. You see, that's what he's like. He won't crush you when you're hurting. He's close to you and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So when you're overwhelmed by loneliness, stop and recognize that the Lord is with you, that he cares for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you and he's walking the road with you. I love Psalm 23. Because David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And in the valley of your shadow of death, he is with you. And he doesn't get overwhelmed. I was thinking back when my girls were young. I have three daughters, one of whom is here today. And I remember when they hit puberty. Oh, man, do I remember when they hit puberty. It was just, man. All of a sudden, they went from pretty decent kids, a little bit robust, and have a bit of a wrestle and stuff. All the waterworks came. There was water everywhere. Everyone was crying over everything else. And I remember as a father coming in and the emotion, you know, three girls in the one house. How does that work? It's like Lily House, but I'm living in it. And there was some, and they're all like similar ages and they're getting their hormones, doing different things. And everything was so dramatic. Can anyone here relate to me? Everything. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. How many girls you got? Four. There you go. He had it one quarter worse than me. But all this emotion and drama and everything, there's waterworks everywhere. And I would sort of say, you know, girls, you need to talk to your mother. Because she gets this stuff and I would send, and I remember just thinking there is so much, you know, you couldn't even say anything and they'd explode in tears and You're nodding your head, bro. And I just said, I've had enough of this. There's too much emotion in the room. I'm going to leave. Here's your mother. See you later. And I walked out a couple of times. Way too dramatic for me. But God never does that. He's not overwhelmed by your emotion. So don't be frightened to show him how you feel, but realize that he is always there with you and that he's ready to listen and to save you and care for you. He never leaves you. Number four is to recognize his past provision. Look back at your life. How many times has God sustained you and provided for you and blessed you? David wrote this in Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And we don't do that enough. We don't think back on all the great things God has done for us, do we? Once they're done, we sort of say, oh, yeah, I kind of remember. And we move on to something else. And we get overwhelmed by the problem of that day, forgetting that God saved us from way bigger than that back there. He's already done it. And the people of Israel were like that. Do you wonder why you go through the Bible and they're always harping on about the Exodus? Have you noticed that? They'll be like way down the track and they'll say, remember that when the Lord sustained you. And you go, even you've got Stephen when he's being martyred. He says, back in the day, and they go through this whole thing about what they went through in the Exodus. Why? Because they're reminding people that God did it then and he'll do it now. They're reminding people that the faith that they had in him then, that they didn't have in him then, but he made happen, that can build their faith now to face even greater situations. Why could David face Goliath with confidence? Why? Because he knew God was with him, but B, he'd practiced already on a lion and a bear. Have you seen a bear? It wasn't a koala, folks. It was a, like where you come from, Victoria, it was a big old thing, stands about, 10 feet high, and he's not there to cuddle you. He's there to rip you apart. And David beat a bear, and he beat a lion. So when he faced the Philistine, he went, God can do this. He's already done it. He can do it again. And I love it. David, he goes down to the brook. He picks out 5 stones. Why? Why did he pick 5 stones? In case he missed? Goliath had 4 brothers. He wasn't just taking on Goliath. I had another 4 for your kinfolk, man. Bring it on. Right? So that faith was built by earlier victories. And so will yours be. We don't stop to remember how we've been blessed, do we? We recognize his provision in our lives, or when we do, our faith is strengthened, and we recognize that. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need according to his riches in glory. God can do it. He's already done it. And this includes emotional needs. This includes his promises. Do you know, we went through some financial hassles way back when I first started in business, and I saw God provide for me. I think I mentioned this once before, but I remember one time very early in my thing, I didn't have enough money for tax. And my accountant told me I had about $50,000, $70,000 worth of tax to pay on a given date. And I had nothing like that. I saved like crazy and I saved $25,000. And I was about, $40,000 short or something like that. And on the day it was due, the day before it was due, a lady came into my office for an eye test who was an accountant. She said, would you mind if me and my boss had a look at that? Overnight, they stayed up and then I had a look at it, and she came in the next day. She said, I'm so sorry. I can't get you out of this taxing, but I can reduce it to $24,800. Sold. See, when that happened, when we then lost, hundreds of thousands of dollars later on, I'm kind of going, God can restore that. Why? Because he's already done it. On a small way. And you've got to look back at your life. What has he done in the past? What miracle has he done? How many great people has he brought into your life? Okay, and remember those things that will give you faith for the future. Number 5, recognize his promises. If you are lonely, God makes you a promise. If you are lonely this morning, God makes you a promise. Do you love that? Who loves the rainbow here? I'm going to get in trouble for this. So please don't put this on Facebook. But I love the rainbow because that's God's promise to me and to you, to believers. That's his promise, is in the sky and the rainbow. And I really object to it being a symbol of gay pride. I really do, because that's our rainbow. Give it back. It belongs to us. Okay, it's God's promise. Now, don't get me in trouble. Anyway, I won't even go there. I'm just telling you I love the rainbow, okay? But listen to God's promise to you this morning. And this, I know some of you, you know, seriously struggle with loneliness. I read this. I thought, wow, this is incredible. Psalm 68 verses 5 to 6 says this about God. Listen to it. Father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads the prisoners out with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. We live in a sun-scorched land. It's dry, our country. Our hearts, our society is dry and parched and lifeless. That's the society in which we live. But God's promise there is that he will love us and set us in families. God promises to set the lonely in families, and this church is a family, and he's here for you, and we are here for you. What we all need to do is to take our eyes off our circumstances and feelings and place them firmly on God and his promises, because they are real and they are yes and amen, and he's already proved it time and time again. Number six, and this is a practical thing, is reach out and serve others. I know this seems crazy, but when you are lonely, one of the best things you can do is to try and bless other people. Why? Because it takes your eyes off yourself and your own problems and your own loneliness, and allows you to focus on someone else's need and bless someone else. And as you bless someone else, it just comes back to you, doesn't it? And that can really help you in your loneliness. And a church is a great place to do that. If you're looking for a church community, don't turn up and just say, hey, here I am, everybody minister to me. I'm sure many people will want to do that. But if you get involved, suddenly that loneliness will start to fall away, because suddenly you're involved with people. And we do well when we work together, don't we? So if you come into camp, cook. You know, if you're coming to church, do a little bit to help folks. Make time to catch up with people and speak into their lives. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider how we may stir one another up towards love and good works. Do you stir one another up towards love and good works? Yeah, we stir one another up. But I know you're going to be shocked by this, but I'm a great stirrer. And I still remember, you know, most babies' first words are mama or no. Tara's first words were, don't ment me, daddy. Torment me, daddy. So I used to just, anyway. Stirring one another up is one thing, but stirring one another up to love and good deeds is even better. Amen? Thank you. And do not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. If you are, here's the crazy thing, if you're lonely today, I beg you, please don't pull away. Let us stand with you. Let us open our arms to you. So many people isolate themselves when they're feeling down, and that just drives the virus further into your subconscious. It's true, isn't it? You feel down, you're depressed, you don't want to go to church. You don't want to communicate with people. You just want to sit in a corner and, you know, feel miserable, don't you? Eat worms. I was just thinking of that little song we had. Eat chocolate's better than worms. Eat chocolate worms. There you go. When we were kids, we used to sing, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll go and eat worms. Fat ones, skinny. Anyway, we won't go there. But... but the point is, if you are lonely, there is a huge tendency to isolate yourself. I want to encourage you to do the opposite. Open up and let people in and let people minister to you. Don't run, stay and open up to those who will love you. Now, I know if you're lonely, if you're hurting inside, I know that you're fearful, but I also know that we are family and we love you. And I can't get to all of you and minister to you and love you. I can get to some of you, but not all of you. But there are people in this church who would love, between all of us, we should be able to get round to all of us, shouldn't we? and love one another through these tough times. Now, we are family, you and I. So we need to stay here. Even if you are fearful, I want to encourage you to just respond to the Lord this morning and open up, even if you're fearful, because we're family and we love you. Now, I'll admit we're not perfect. This family is not perfect. Is that true? Every family has an annoying sister or a weird uncle, and we do too. But as unworthy and inadequate as we are, we want to be here to share the journey with you. If you open up and if you have a heart to serve, you will find that your loneliness will begin to dry up. Is that true? Number 7 is to reach out to Him. You see, we can interact and we can love and support each other, and we're nothing more than a club. But we must also recognize that no person, no pastor, no church member, no church can ever be all that we need. No person can ever take away our loneliness. So pressuring people around us to fulfill our needs is foolishness, because they can never possibly do it. Even your spouse cannot totally do it in your life. Did you know that? We're inadequate. There is only one person that can be all that you need. Only one that can take away the loneliness you feel. Yes, surround yourself with good people who love you. And this church needs to be a part of that. We're willing to be a part of that. Is that true? Yes. But also, you need to get close to the one who loves you and can truly fulfill the cure of the virus of loneliness. James 4:7 says this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's what's happening this morning. I believe that the Lord is speaking to our hearts and he's saying, I want you in your loneliness, in your need, to draw near to me. Drawing near to God is the ultimate cure for loneliness. Can you trust him to build the right human relationships in after that? Yes, you can. Don't go out there and try and connect with people. Connect with God and let him connect you with the right people, because he can cure loneliness. John 14, verse 16 to 18 says this: and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. Then Jesus says this: I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, he says. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. He's God who lives within us. And we don't think enough or give enough credence to him sometimes. In our loneliness, in our despair, in our depression, we try and solve it ourselves. But the Holy Spirit can minister in our hearts. God can do what no man can do. Lonely people either draw away from God or towards him. My question to you this morning, if you're struggling with loneliness, is which way are you going to fall? You're going to draw away from God, or are you going to draw near to him? The choice is yours. What's it going to be? Now, in the course of all this, there's one missing link that I haven't really mentioned. A missing link in the battle of loneliness. One of the greatest tools we have in the battle of loneliness, as I wrap it up here, I said we need to draw close to God. We need to draw close to him. He will draw close to us. How do you draw close to God? We have a tool. We have something that will enable us to do that. So what do you think the missing link is? The Bible. The Bible is the missing link. And reading the Bible every day is one of the greatest cures to conquering loneliness and despair. And sometimes we overlook that. This is God's antivirus. His word in our hearts. But you can't, if you don't take the antivirus, how are you going to be cured? If you never read the Bible, how are you going to know? I was talking to some people yesterday about gyms, like workout gyms where people work out. And they were talking about how effective it is to, you know, go to a gym and work your muscles and become fitter. And I said, I don't believe that stuff. Because I had a workout DVD and I watched it 10 times and I'm no fitter than when I started. It doesn't work. I've watched it 10 times. It doesn't work. And the same with your body. You can talk about loneliness. You can share with people. You can have coffee with people. You can get involved in church. If you don't look at this, you can't be cured. Because this is what really matters. God's word in our hearts is what's going to make the difference all along. Would you stand with me?
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.